Morning. For those of you who asked, I am wearing the same shirt as I wore last week. And no, I have not cleaned it. Though I did have to iron it a little bit more. But me and ironing don't really get along. So I've decided to stop ironing now. So it still looks okay from this middle bit. Good morning. How are we? Good, good. It's a joy, actually, to be able to share with you again today. So last week we started the series on faith, going through Acts chapter 16. And today we carry on with that. And so last week, the title was Strengthened in Faith. And as a school teacher, what I used to do when I used to have a lesson is I would recap the last lesson to see if the students actually remembered what I taught them last week. Does anyone remember what I taught them last week? What was the title? Did I just tell you the title of the sermon anyway? Does anyone remember the title of the sermon? Come on, I know we're all Chinese, so we know the answer, but we just don't want to say it. Just waiting for the white guy to shout the answer out. Strengthened in faith. Thank you, Mr. Honest. Thank you. Strengthened in faith. And today, we go into go in faith. So I'm going to be sharing, carrying on in Acts 16, and we're going to be looking at how the apostles go in faith. But first of all, I'd like to just quickly recap, because there are some people here who weren't here last week. So I'm just going to give you a quick recap of what happened, kind of like a summary from the TV series before. This was the verse that I focused on last week. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So the church was strengthened in faith and increased in numbers daily. And I said that this verse here will be key to how we explore Acts 16 from week 1 all the way to week 3. Just to give you a bit more of a recap then, what we talked about at the beginning of it was, first of all, in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council met to discuss the matters of legalism. As I said, there were a bunch of guys called Judaizers who were basically arguing and saying that people needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. So then Paul and Peter and James, all these guys, they basically said, no, that isn't true. We believe in the fact that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. So from there, they agree to write a letter to the Gentile church. From there, they send these messengers, Paul, Barnabas, Silas and Mark, out to Antioch to basically tell the Gentile churches, it's okay. Stay away from blood, stay away from sexual immorality. But on top of those things, there is nothing else that we would like to burden you with. We don't want to burden you with circumcision, because that's not something that is required anymore. Our gospel preaches that we are saved by faith alone. So then they set off on their journey. They actually go separate ways. So Barnabas and Mark, they head to Cyprus. And then Paul and Silas, they head to Derbe and Lystra. And when they get to Derbe and Lystra, they meet Timothy, a young teenager at the time. And I said that actually he was nurtured by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and he was well spoken of by the brothers in those churches. Paul decides to mentor him and take him on these journeys as well. And so the points that I came out with last week were this. A church is strengthened when it is outward looking. When it is outward looking, when it's willing to look beyond its own comfort zone, when the Jews were willing to look beyond the Gentiles, when we as a Chinese church are willing to look beyond just the people that are similar to us here. But I also said a church is strengthened when it builds within, when it focuses on building the people within this church family. So when family members, parents choose and take responsibility to nurture their own children in the faith, when church members here look across to their neighbor and go, actually, I could help mentor you, I could disciple you. A church is strengthened when it builds within. And I finish with the two questions. Who are the people in front of you? Who has God placed in front of you that you can use, that you can basically minister to? And I also asked, who can you help build up next to you? So that was a very quick recap of everything that I said last week. Of course, you can look into Acts 15 and the first part of Acts 16 just to help you understand a bit more of that. But today, we focus on the next 9 verses, and that is Acts 16, 6 to 15. So we'll start from here. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is interesting because last week we talked about the church having to look outward and having to build within. But now we see they move on from that journey and they head to basically to a new place. And my first observation in all of this is the church goes where the Spirit leads. The church, it goes where the Spirit leads. Let's just think about that for a second. And let me start this again with just a word of prayer. And let us really seek the Spirit's will in this as we listen to this message and ask the Spirit where he wants us to go. Let's pray. So God, we thank you for this chance where we get to gather and just to hear from your word. Lord, we pray that as we hear these words, Lord, that we will be spurred on to action, that we will know what your will is for our lives and how we need to really step out of the boat to be able to spread your word and to spread your gospel. Lord, we pray for a strengthened church, and more importantly, we pray for a strengthened church that follows your Spirit's leading. In Jesus' name, amen. So the strengthened church goes where the Spirit leads. The book of Acts is actually called the book of guidance. That's one of the names anyway. And this book of guidance basically tells us the stories, the events of the Spirit guiding the apostles in all these different ways. The Acts. Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's the book of guidance because we see the apostles are guided to Jerusalem. From there they are put in prison, but they are guided away from prison. They escape prison in some ways. You see a guy called Philip who is guided towards an Ethiopian. You see Ananias who is guided towards Saul, who eventually becomes Paul. You see Peter who is guided towards the centurion Cornelius. Acts is all about how God is guiding people. And there's a really clear example here, if I just go back, of God guiding Paul and Silas. Let's just have a look again. Went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. This is pretty intense intervention here. This is the Spirit saying, you think you should be going this way, but no, I want you to go this way. This is the Spirit really telling them to where to go and where not to go. Wouldn't we all love that kind of guidance from God in our lives? God, what job would you like us to do? This one, no, closed door. This one, no, closed door. Wouldn't we love God just to tell us exactly where to go? Because life is full of decisions. I personally am a very quick decision maker, partly because I'm a very simple person. I can eat the same meal 365 days a year. So if you left me alone, if my wife left to take the kids somewhere, I would go to Chinatown to have, I've told you this before, I would go to Chinatown to have Siung-ab Siung-yok-fan every single day. And there is no decision making on my part. But we've all been with those people. Maybe you are one of those people where when you're hanging out with a group of friends and someone says, where should we eat? And then you will wander around town for ages deciding where to eat. Especially in Birmingham where there's so many Chinese restaurants or restaurants in general. And you're indecisive. I hate these kinds of people. I have KFC, Lookin, or Nando's. Now, but wouldn't we love to have God tell us all these small decisions, what to wear, what to do, where to go, what time to do it. These are all decisions that we would love for God to tell us so we don't have to think, so we don't have to grow. Yet we see here in some ways the Spirit doing something like this with Paul and Silas. He's saying, no here and no here, go this way. Let's have a look at the map to see what this actually looks like in real life. So as I showed you this map last week, I think I've cut Jerusalem out. Jerusalem was down here. So they had the whole debate about the circumcision thing. So they decided, no, circumcision is not needed. Let's write a letter and let's take it to the Antioch churches. So they went up here, encouraged the church, told them they don't need to get circumcised. Everyone rejoices and is encouraged. From there, Barnabas and Mark head down to Cyprus. Paul and Silas head up here. They head to Derbe and Lystra. This is where they meet Timothy. From there, they take Timothy on, so he joins the party right here, and they head up here. As they were heading up here, I can see what Paul's thinking here. Paul is thinking, let's head to Ephesus. This is one of the big cities of Asia at the time. It would make complete sense to head there to strengthen the church here. But the Spirit forbids them and says, no, do not go there. Interesting. We don't know how the Spirit did this, actually. We don't know whether it was by some natural circumstance or whether it was a vision. We do know that Silas was a prophet, so actually he would have maybe heard messages from God. So we don't know, but we just know that the Spirit forbids them. So Paul's like, fine, Ephesus isn't in your plans. Let's go up north then. They reach here, and they decide, in that case, let's go up to Bithynia. But this time, the Spirit of Jesus stops them. Of course, there's actually just something interesting. There's a subtle difference here. First, it's the Holy Spirit that blocks them from coming here, and then it's the Spirit of Jesus that blocks them here. I think that's just a subtle hint to remind us that Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. They are one and the same. They work beautifully together. So by now, this is the second door that God has closed on Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I'm not sure what they were thinking at this time, but they must have been, right, where do we go then? You don't want us to help with Ephesus. You don't want us to help spread to the north of Asia. Where do we go? So what they do is they head over here to a place called Troas. Troas is interesting because this is the edge of Asia. Up until this point, the gospel had not left Asia. Paul had no plans to leave Asia. It was God who had plans to do this. And it's at this point when they reach Troas, they don't really know what to do, so they stay the night there. But it's important here because this is where they also meet Luke. Luke the doctor, Luke the physician, the Gentile. We know that because in verse 9, before that, he was talking about they did this, they did that. But as soon as it hits verse 9, it's we. So we know that Paul, the writer of Acts, has joined the party here. And this is important for later on because they leave Luke in Philippi to basically strengthen the church there as they carry on going. So from here, they have the dream. Paul has the dream, the Macedonian man in his vision, telling, come to Macedonia and help us. Interestingly here then, just to go back to that verse, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Macedonia at the time was Greece. Macedonia was Europe. If Paul hadn't obeyed this command from the Holy Spirit or this vision, Europe would not have been reached. If Paul didn't listen and go immediately to Macedonia, not only would Europe maybe not have been reached, but we probably wouldn't have been reached as well. John Stott makes this comment. With the benefit of hindsight, knowing that Europe became the first Christian continent and was until fairly recently the main base for missionary outreach to the rest of the world, we can see what an epoch-making development this was. It was from Europe that in due course the gospel fanned out to great continents of Africa, Asia, North America, Latin America, and Oceania, and so reached the ends of the earth. How mad is that? Paul wanted to stay in Asia. He wanted to go to Ephesus, and he wanted to go to Bithynia. He thought that was the right move. But he listens to the Spirit, and what he didn't see was a much bigger plan. That as it went into Europe, eventually, we're glad it went into Europe because Thessalonica is up here, so we wouldn't have had Thessalonians. And then he eventually reaches Corinth, where we get 1 and 2 Corinthians. So here we see Paul reaching Europe, and I'm guessing at that time he didn't know how significant this was either. Because as John Stott said, it was from Europe that then the gospel went to the ends of the earth. We would not be here, maybe, if it wasn't for the Spirit's guiding and Paul's obedience. Of course, interestingly, even though the Spirit denied him to go to, forbid him to go to Ephesus and Bithynia, eventually he does. 2 years later, he actually does go to Ephesus, and from there he writes Ephesians. And then later, God actually sends Peter to Bithynia. So it's not as though that door is closed forever. But what we see here is that the Spirit and God knew of a bigger plan, and his timing was the correct one, and it wasn't right now. And we see the importance of the Spirit here in Paul's missionary journey. Actually, if you go back to chapter 15, when they were arguing about or debating about the legalism, when they write the letter, it was, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these. So right before they were actually consulting the Holy Spirit when it came to matters of salvation, and they were now consulting the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's guidance when it came to where they would take the gospel. I look at this and I am outright jealous. I would love to have the Spirit tell me what to do, what job to do, where to go, which people to reach. Outright jealous. This is something that I've wanted all my life, to be able to hear where the Spirit guides. But yet, sadly, this is uncommon these days. Actually, it was uncommon even for Paul. he wouldn't get such vivid or explicit instructions that often. And actually for us these days, it's quite rare to happen. We expect it to be like Google Maps. I love Google Maps these days when you're driving around. You don't even need to know the address of where you're going now. You just need to know the name of the restaurant, right? And you search it into Google Maps, and it integrates with the whole of Google search, and it tells you exactly where to go. It tells you which road to turn on. It's even better. It tells you which route to take that would be better, because it tells you, oh, at this point, there will be traffic. You'll have problems here, so take this route instead. And then once you get to here, 500 yards in front of you, take the third exit on the roundabout, and everything is done for you. Of course, I think the downside of all of that is none of us really remember roads anymore. We just follow our sat-navs, right? I guess some of you aren't old enough, but I remember the times when my dad would sit me in front of the front seat in the passenger, and basically he'd give me the A to Z. Do people know what the A to Z are? Yeah, we still do. The A to Z, man, that was a good book. So you have to still decide your own route, even with an A to Z. First of all, you need to get the map the right way up. And then from there, you need to find out where you are. And then from there, you need to find out the address of the place you want to go, and then plan your own route to get there. I actually personally loved that kind of stuff, so I really was excited about it. Another annoying thing about the A to Z was they came in like series. You had the A to Z to Birmingham, but as soon as you left Birmingham, you need another A to Z, right? And you'd get those big ones, but they would just be like general pictures. If you wanted the small roads, you needed that specific place. But now it's so easy. Search this place, name, found it, go. You can even not even type anything. You just say, Siri, where is the nearest restaurant? And then it could take you there. I feel for those of us here, we would love for the Spirit to lead us, but in some ways we don't know how anymore. We don't know how we can hear the Spirit, and we don't know how to discern whether it is the Spirit. And sometimes we struggle with having the courage to follow the Spirit. So if the church is strengthened, or the strengthened church goes where the Spirit leads, how do we know how to follow the Spirit? What are the things that we can do? My first observation is this, the Spirit only leads the people who are moving. The Spirit only leads the people who are moving. And what I mean by that is, actually, Paul and Silas, they were moving, their heart, their passion was for the people, and they were willing to move. They were going. It's very hard for the Spirit to push us out of our sofa and out of our routines in life. We have to be willing. We have to be willing to hear him, and then we have to be moving and to be guided. If we want to be guided, we have to be moving, or at the very least, be willing to move, right? We have to be willing to move. The Spirit can lead by opening doors and closing doors, but they can only open doors and close. The Spirit can only open and close doors if we are standing right in front of them. And to stand in front of them, we have to actually get ourselves to that place. So the Spirit can only guide and do that if we are willing to move. So let us be a church that is willing to move with the Spirit, and then allow the Spirit to steer us, to guide us. Another example from my dad is he used to give us, not just me and my brother, that would be quite intense, but he would give training up for leaders in the church, and he always used to have this example. He'd put a string up on the screen, and he'd say, leadership is like moving this piece of string. And he must have got it from somewhere. He wasn't that creative. So he's like, if a leader wants to move this piece of string, it has to pull it. It has to take it where it wants to go. In some ways, the leader has to go first to pull the string, to move it. What a string can't do is for the leader to push it from behind. The string doesn't go anywhere if you're trying to push it from behind. So in some ways, if you want to be an effective leader, you have to go where you want to lead the people. And that was his example about leaders. But it reminded me when I was thinking about the Holy Spirit's leading. Actually, if we desire for the Spirit to lead us, we need to see it in the same way. We need to be moving and be willing to follow the Spirit in front of us rather than being relying on the Spirit to get us off our backsides in some ways. And it isn't just the sofa. It's actually we get ourselves into these routines. Monday to Friday, we have a Saturday to do our own thing, and then Sunday morning church. How much room do we allow for the Spirit to speak to us, really? How much room do we allow for him to not only speak to us, and then for us to be willing to be guided? He will only guide those who desire to move and follow. This week I had a friend come to visit us, and I won't say his name, but I was telling him about this sermon point, and he was like, oh, that's a really interesting idea. This speaks to me. I was like, how does it speak to you? He's like, well, you see, I'm single, and this friend of mine is very single. I won't say his name, but he's Fat Camp director. And he's like, yeah, I can't keep telling God to find me a wife if I'm not willing to go out and meet people at the very least, and maybe even try date people or go take people out on dinners. See, a lot of us, oh, he's like, well, yeah, I guess I'm just expecting God to send a woman to my front door, to knock on my door and say, Josh, I mean, that's a fake name. That's a pretend name. Josh, I have been sent here to be your wife. I am attractive, God-loving, and this is the one that God desires for you. And he's allowed me to share this conversation that we had. He was like, you're right, actually. If I'm not willing to go out and really to move, then God can't really guide me to the one. And I think that's really quite interesting. We actually have to be willing to move before the Spirit can really guide us. Of course, there are examples where the Spirit plucks someone out from the abyss from nowhere and sends them out, and that's fine. But on the most part, if we're not willing to move, I think the Spirit's, he loves us enough to give us that freedom enough to also not force us. So if we're not getting a voice in our heads and telling us where to go, then how do we follow the Spirit? First of all, it has to align with the Word of God. We have to study the Word of God. Even just going through Acts, we can get an idea. We can be inspired by how God works. So we have to study the Word. More importantly, when we feel as though the Spirit is leading, it has to be in line with Scripture. It cannot conflict with Scripture. So when you feel as though God is sending you somewhere or telling you to do something or speaking to someone, it has to align with Scripture. Now, that is still quite hard. And of course, I'm guessing you've heard that before. To follow the Spirit, you have to still read the Word. But of course, the Word doesn't tell you whether to take the job in Nottingham or Sheffield. It doesn't bounce out. Acts chapter 32, James, you will take the job in Nottingham. We'd love for it to do that, but the Word of God doesn't do it. So rather than trying to find these specific answers where we're lost and then we look in the Scripture, oh, Jesus says, go, go, and then go, when actually Jesus was talking about a completely different thing. What we really need to do when we wrestle with Scripture is to extract its principles out. So when we're studying the Word of God and asking for God to guide us, we are looking to Scripture to get those principles that guide our lives. What are those principles? Number one, Jesus is very explicit. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is this decision I'm about to make in line with that? Am I making this decision about this job or this person? Is that in line with loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's number one. If that passes that criteria, then it's the next one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is this decision I'm going to make helping me love someone else? Helping me sacrifice myself for someone else? Giving way to someone else? Putting someone else's interests above mine? Another criteria, the Great Commission. So we've got the greatest commandments and we've got the greatest Great Commission. Is this decision I'm about to make helping me make disciples of all nations? Am I spreading his news? Are those the things that I'm most interested in? Or are they actually my own selfish ambitions? Are they my own personal desires? Scripture is important. Even debating that issue of circumcision, James, the leader, would use Scripture to help confirm to them what was going on. Even though they felt it in the Spirit, it felt good for the Spirit that this is the right thing to do, they still went to Scripture. It's still important to ground everything in the Word of God. Second of all, when we want to hear the Spirit, we should also seek advice from others. God plants people in our lives that will help guide us. Of course, when we're seeking advice from people, we're hoping it's the people that are also praying for us about this matter that we're asking them to guide us with. These people that they care for us enough to be praying for us, that they don't bring their own personal biases into this or personal preferences into this, but they are literally caring for you. These people should be imitating Christ themselves. They should be yearning to follow Christ themselves, but it's so important to seek advice from wise counsel. And of course, this goes without saying, we hear the Spirit, we ask for God's wisdom in everything that we do. Let's seek God's counsel. Proverbs 3, trust in him with all your heart, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He may not exactly tell you where to go, or what to do, or who to talk to, but he will. If we acknowledge him, we can't be too far off. If we acknowledge him, he will make our paths straight. Why? Because God's thoughts and ways are much higher than ours. If Paul hadn't listened to the Spirit, we would have been stuck here in Asia. But actually, God proves here that his thoughts and ways are so much higher. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We still should plan, but we also should be willing to submit that it's God who ultimately determines where we go. Just like what James says in chapter 4 when he says, how can you say with such pride, oh, that tomorrow I will go here and the next month I will go here? We don't know that. You don't know that. But rather, we should come before God in humility and say, if the Lord wills, I will go there. If it is part of God's plan, I shall go here. Let us seek God's ways. And finally, we are able to seek his counsel because of his Spirit that lives within us. We have his Spirit, Holy Spirit, within us right now. Romans 8:14, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. We are adopted as his children. If we have a relationship with him, we will most likely get to know him more. When we get to know him more, we will get an idea of what he desires more. Like a husband and a wife that have been married for many years and spend every day together, they will get a much better idea of what each other likes or what they desire. If we commit to spending time with God, we will start walking in tune with him. We will start basically feeling as he feels. And the idea, the psalmist says, let your desires be my desires. Let us walk so closely and intimately with God that we're able to follow him. And he's already given us the hint that this is all about Jesus. Because what does Jesus say? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's told us he is the way. But I understand. It's quite hard to say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Because we can't technically see Jesus. We don't know where he's going. We don't know whether Jesus is in Nottingham or in Sheffield, which job to take. We can't see Jesus. But our job really isn't so much to see what the bigger picture is, but it's simply just to stick close to him and follow him, to seek him first, and all the other things will be added. E. Stanley Jones tells of a missionary who got lost in an African jungle. Nothing around him but bush and a few cleared places. He found a native hut, and he went inside and he asked the owner if he could lead him out. The native said, all right. So the missionary follows him. The missionary says, show me the way. The native said, follow me. They walked and hacked their way through unmarked jungle for more than an hour. The missionary got worried and asked, are you quite sure this is the way? Where is the path? The native said, Bwana, in this place there is no path. I am the path. Jesus tells us to follow him with abandon, to not worry about anything else that happens around us, to keep our eyes on him because he is the way, the truth, and the life. The strengthened church goes where the Spirit leads. Oh, let's change this. The strengthened church goes where the Spirit leads. Let us commit to following the Spirit as a church. Let us be willing to move outwards within. Let us be willing to hear his word. Let us follow his lead. That is number one. Second one, again, it's only 2 points today, is the strengthened church goes where the Spirit leads to where the people are. To where the people are. See, there was nothing mystical about Paul and Silas's journey to these different churches. Their simple desire was just to go to the churches there to encourage them, to bless them. They were intent on just going to where the people are. And from there, they meet Timothy. They didn't plan on meeting Timothy, let alone taking him on as one of their team, but they take him as well. All of this was because of their passion for people. And eventually, Paul refers to Timothy as, I have no one like him. At the heart of their second missionary journey is people. The Spirit was leading them to the people. That vision of the Macedonian man was a person, was a human being, basically saying, we need you, we need help. Come to Macedonia, we need the gospel. The church goes where the Spirit leads to where the people are. So carrying on from the passage. So setting sail from Troas. So they spent the night there. He receives the vision. So the next morning straight away, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. Philippi was known as the gateway to Europe. Philippi, in some ways, was more Roman than Rome. Within this city of Philippi, there were lots of basically pensioned Roman soldiers that were now staying there. All official business was conducted in Latin. So these guys were serious about being Roman. So there weren't many Jewish people there at all. This was all completely new territory for Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke. So these, the Fab Four, they head across the sea to this completely new place, to Europe, and they don't know what God has in store for them. We know they don't know, because as soon as they get there, they remain in the city some days. Up until then, their general MO was when they get to a city, get to the courtyard, they would start preaching. And they would start proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to anyone who would hear. But here, they remain in the city for some days. In some ways, they arrive, the four of them, they look around, this is all completely new. This is Europe. The Spirit has led them here, but they're not quite sure where to go yet. So they stay here in the city for some days. From there, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. You see, we know that there weren't that many Jews there because of this passage here. They wait for a few days. What they're really waiting for is the Sabbath. They're waiting for the Sabbath where they know there will probably be whatever Jews there are there, that will be the day that they gather. More importantly here, they have to go outside the city gates to the riverside, because at that time, no foreign cults, and Christianity was still perceived as a cult back then, no foreign cults were allowed to worship within the city gates. So any religion of any other sort had to go outside of the city gates. They had to go to the riverside, and that was where it was heard that the Jews were gathering. It was the Ganges River, and it was about a mile outside of the city gate. So they waited till the Sabbath, and where we suppose there, that's where they went. We know there aren't any Jews because they would have met in a synagogue otherwise. But to have a synagogue, you needed at least 10 Jewish men to sustain it. So if there weren't even 10 Jewish men in Philippi, they could not even have a synagogue. So these people, these Jews, would basically just go by the riverside and pray. And we sat down, and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. Lydia was a Greek, but of course we see here that she was a Greek that also had taken up Judaism. So, and she was also a wealthy businesswoman. You see, it's interesting actually, because Lydia is actually, even though it was her name, it was actually, she was most likely named after a district that sold purple garments. Purple garments at the time were extremely expensive. They were the color that was worn by nobility and royalty. So we knew that this woman was a big deal. She was probably very influential with a lot of money. In fact, her name might not have even been Lydia. Lydia might have just been the way that they represented her, this woman from Lydia. So Lydia is actually a place, but we don't know that really. What we know is that she sold purple cloth and dye, and she became very wealthy from it. And more importantly, she was a worshiper of God. She understood Judaism. So here we see another worshipper of God, just like Cornelius, the centurion, a few chapters before. But what's interesting here is in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I find this very significant. It wasn't God who opened her heart. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that opened her heart. And it definitely wasn't Paul with his convincing words that opened her heart. It was the Lord. What this reminds me of, actually, is that someone like Lydia, who went from traditional Greek beliefs where there were lots of gods, was found the idea of this, of Judaism, of this idea of one God, something that satisfied her intellect. She felt as though this made more sense, so she went into Judaism. But from there, her belief, her religion, was still in some ways head knowledge. She was a worshipper of God, but in some ways via the mind. But her heart hadn't been touched yet. Her heart hadn't been opened yet. And it's only Jesus who is able to open her heart. And from there we see, as soon as the Lord opens her heart to listen to what Paul says, she then has access to a different dimension of God that she may not have realized before. This idea that God is love. That this God is love and loves us so much that he would be willing to give his only son to die for us. And that this son loved us so much that he would be willing to die on a cross for us. How many of us know people like this? Actually, if we look around in the people that we know in this society, I'd say there's quite a lot of people who aren't opposed to the idea of God. Rather, they're not opposed to the idea that a higher being created this earth. We exist here, so it makes sense that we were created. And they're okay with that. They're okay to accept that idea that, oh, there might be a God. We respect that you think there's a God, and that's okay. But our aim isn't really to try and win them over with this idea that God is real and that it makes sense. But rather, we are trying to help them have a place where Jesus can open their hearts, where they can have access to his love. Something that doesn't necessarily make sense, but once it comes at you, you know it's real. The Lord opened her heart. She had head knowledge, but no heart. And from there, after more talking, her whole household accepts Christ. And it reminds me, actually, of the Chinese church. These Jews here, they had no synagogue. There weren't enough of them. Isn't that similar to us, the Chinese church? Actually, as we grew up, you know, I was just speaking to a lady who started with BCCF, and then actually a lot of Chinese churches around the country, we don't have enough people or have enough money for a building. So we kind of go to wherever we can gather. Interestingly, the early church would do this very thing. Worship would start spontaneously in courtyards when there were believers together. It would just happen. The church was basically where the people were at. And this convicts me because sometimes when I think church, straight away my mind is zapped to this image of AUEA or to maybe BCEC Central or to any other church around the country. My idea of church really is just the place that we're gathering. I am going to church this Sunday morning. I am going to attend church. This idea that church is some kind of building. When what we see here with the Fab Four, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, is they understand that they are the church, that they take church to the people, that wherever they go, that's where the church is. And from here, they reach people like Lydia, and they talk to her about it, and they rely on Jesus to open their hearts. So let's let go of that idea that church is at AUEA and embrace the idea that church is wherever we are at. Those people that are in front of us, that I talked about last week, that I asked you about last week, they think church is you. They don't know any better. They've not been here. So their only idea of church is songs of praise on the BBC on a Sunday afternoon, and you. So our challenge here is to be the church to them. The church is a mobile, it's a moving church. Paul and his crew choose to go and meet these people by the river. They are led to Philippi by the Spirit, and they are following the Spirit's lead to the people. Scripture goes as far as to say that church is the body of Christ. So not only when people see you do they see church, or at least they think they see church, they also see Christ. If you are part of the church and church is part of Christ, that means they, through you, are seeing Christ. That can either be very inspiring and challenging, or it can be very frightening and horrifying. But the only Jesus that they see is us. But if we are to desire to be a strengthened church in faith and in number, we have to take on that mantle to be the body of Christ, to take church to them, to be the ambassadors of heaven. It's our duty, therefore, to be the church to the people that God leads us to. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed among us. She persuades them to stay there, to stay with her. She has this passion of hospitality straight away, that zeal to share her life with others. That's what the gospel of Christ should do. The strengthened church goes where the Spirit leads, to where the people are. Last week I asked you this question of who are the people in front of you right now? Who are the people that God has placed in front of you or even beside you? But in some ways, that question is already implying a passive sort of evangelism. It's whoever God has put next to me. And just like Josh, who is still waiting for that godly woman to knock on his door to say, marry me. In some ways, I think if we had someone come and knock on our door and say, tell me about Jesus Christ and his gospel. Tell me about this saving grace that you live by. Most of us, I hope, would suddenly go, yes, let me tell you about Jesus. But even then, I think it's a passive sort of evangelism. It's a passive sort of way to live our lives. What we see here with Paul and Silas and these guys is that they are active in the way that they are moving to spread the gospel. If we as a church are seeking to grow in strength, we have to stop being afraid about asking people to not just come to church, but to actually have faith to push our conversations further. I've been there in the workplace. Sometimes you're tired, you're busy with work. The only thing that you want to really talk to your colleagues about is just small talk about your kids, about what you did last weekend. For men, it might be, well, women as well, it might be sports or the news or politics. We end up shying away and hiding behind all those superficial, shallow conversation topics. And that's passive. But we're prepared that if someone ever comes to us and goes, oh, yeah, Liverpool did well yesterday. But hey, tell me about Jesus. Of course, we'd love that to happen. That would be easy. But that rarely happens. What should happen, though, is after we talk about those things, is to actually for us to go, and for us not to just go straight, have you heard about Jesus? It's not to be intense like that either. But actually, it's to commit to building an active relationship with them that is deeper than just those superficial conversations. So after talking to them about football or the news or whatever, the next question might be, actually, how's your family? Where are you from? What's your story? What's your background? And getting to know the journey that God has taken them on. And then from there, they think, oh, you care about me. We're not just sharing small talk over tea, but actually you care about me as a person. You know, that old phrase, they don't care about what you know until they know that you care. So if we come straight in and go, Jesus, what's your name again? That's not right. But actually, if we commit to caring, we commit to building a relationship or friendship with them, it can be an active kind of faith, an active kind of evangelism. We have to become active in the way we spread the gospel. And to share, I want to share you a little interesting story in Acts 8. So it's a little bit before this, the guy called Philip that I mentioned earlier. And again, Philip receives a very similar thing to what these guys received. The Spirit actively tells him, the scripture says, the Holy Spirit tells Philip to head to the road south of Jerusalem. So he heads there. And then he sits and he waits. And then he meets an Ethiopian who was a court official for the Queen of Ethiopia. But this guy, this Ethiopian, was a follower of God. He was following Judaism. And he was reading the writings of Isaiah. Philip, who was told by the Spirit to head to this road, assumes that this person here is the one that the Spirit led him to. And he goes up to this Ethiopian and goes, do you understand what you're reading? And then the Ethiopian says the famous phrase, how can I understand unless someone explains to me? And then Philip explains to him what that passage in Isaiah was talking about. He explains to him it is about Jesus who died and resurrected and saves him. The Ethiopian at the time goes, wow, that's amazing. And it makes sense. And what happens is, Ethiopian gets baptized by Philip straight away in that time and that place. As soon as he comes out the water after being baptized, the scripture says the Spirit of Jesus carries Philip away, basically zaps him to another place. Again, Acts is full of these weird and really interesting and inspiring stories. The Spirit of Jesus carries Philip away and he ends up in Azotus, a completely different place. And you can imagine how Philip's feeling. He just baptizes this Ethiopian. He thinks this is miraculous enough. He just helped the Ethiopian know Jesus. As soon as he brings him up, the Ethiopian comes up and goes, where's Philip? Philip's gone. Philip opens his eyes and he's suddenly on a different road in Azotus. What I love about that passage, of course, that whole story is quite miraculous. But straight away, after he finds out that he is in Azotus, he carries on passing through the towns, preaching the gospel. This guy doesn't stop. And of course, those the stories that happen later probably aren't as crazy. But yet, this guy doesn't stop. As soon as he finds himself in a new place, what does he do? He carries on preaching the gospel to all the towns he passes through until he reaches Caesarea. The obedience and persistence Philip had in preaching the gospel. The relentlessness he had in sharing the power of Jesus. That the gospel is needed both for eternity's sake and for today, for right now. Because the temptation for us is, we know that the gospel and this Jesus stuff is for eternity, because we think that everyone is okay here. We look on social media, we look on Facebook, we look on Instagram, everyone looks okay. In fact, everyone looks more than okay. Everyone looks happier than us. So why would they need the gospel? They seem fine. But is that really true, though? Psychologists' offices are getting jammed of people. There are millions of sedatives and stimulants that are prescribed, antidepressants. This world is not as happy as Instagram portrays. People need God. People need Jesus right now. We proclaim to live for eternity, and we would love for them to be with it in eternity. But Jesus promised them and us that if we allow him into our lives, he comes to give life and life to the full right now. And our prayer is that for his will to be done and for his kingdom to be here right now. Martin Luther, the famous theologian, says, I have only 2 days on my calendar. I have only 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. Those are the only 2 days I have on my calendar, today and that day when Jesus returns in glory. Brothers and sisters, we need to have that same zeal and passion for Christ. We have two eyes. Let us have one eye on today and one eye on eternity. So we understand the urgency of spreading the gospel. The urgency that was felt by Paul and Silas and by Philip. Let us not lose that zeal. Our first love of when we first came to Christ, when we first were saved. And of course, this is a daunting task. This is not easy. But remember, we have a guide. We have a guide. We have the Holy Spirit that empowers us. Last week, I showed you this passage here that basically reinforced the idea that Jesus' plan all along was for the gospel to spread from the Jews from in Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And all of that would come with persecution, would come with suffering. But how would they do it? It is key in the sentence before. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when you accept Jesus into your life, that Holy Spirit that now lives inside you, that Holy Spirit that now allows you to be adopted as a son or as a daughter of the Most High God, that power will then allow you to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in Birmingham, in London, in Manchester, in Sheffield, in Nottingham. That power that you receive is basically the power that will spur you on. Again, and I said this last week, some of us may think, you know what, that stuff you said about not hearing the Spirit, you know, I'm not right. I'm not right with God. I can't do this. I can't be his witness. To that, I say, no. How dare we basically not attribute the power of God into our lives? How can we say, no, we can't do it? Oh, no, Jesus can't do this in my life. No, the Holy Spirit's power isn't strong enough for my laziness. My laziness overpowers it. If we accept Jesus and we allow his Spirit into our lives, we can do anything. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And by saying that we can't do it, in some ways we're saying Christ can't do it. But that isn't true. Because we believe that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and it is that power that we have to go out and spread. So the answer is yes. Even if you feel you can't, the answer is yes, you can. Because you are a son or a daughter of God. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will empower you if you are willing, if you are willing to move. That moment we accept Jesus into our lives, the Holy Spirit is already working. The strengthened church goes where the Spirit leads, to where the people are. A church is strengthened when it is outward looking. A church is strengthened when it builds within, making disciples. The strengthened church goes where the Spirit leads. The strengthened church goes where the people are. Brothers and sisters, let's commit to building a church that is strong in faith, that grows in number, that lives by faith and not by sight, that lives in freedom and not in captivity. So my final question to leave you is this. Who is the Spirit guiding you to? And are you willing to follow? Who is the Spirit guiding you to? And are you willing to follow? Let's spend a moment in prayer now as we just allow for the Spirit to speak to us. Jesus, you came to this earth and you sacrificed your life for us. Lord, and we give you praise that you, Most High, would do that for us. And that you care for us so much to tend to our needs. But Lord, now we ask you to empower us so we can tend to the needs of others. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, that you would be willing to sacrifice the 99 to pursue us. But Lord, now that we are pursued, can you push us forward? Can you lead us forward? We seek to simply follow you to where the people are. Lord, so can you break our hearts for what breaks yours? Can we see as you see? And Lord, we no longer want to deny the power that lives inside us. We dare not deny the work that you are doing within us. Because we know that if you are for us, then none can be against. And Lord, our duty is to simply obey and to live relentlessly for you, to go wherever you lead and to love the people that you lead us to. So Lord, now we just spend a moment to just meditate and just to hear and wait for you. Lord, as we have these few moments, can you show us people that we know that you want us to minister to, and to reveal to us people that we don't know, that haven't been on our hearts up until now, just like the Macedonian man in Paul's life. Who are the people that you want us to lead us to? And Lord, we acknowledge that the people that we seek to hear from you about may not even be outside of this room. Lord, we acknowledge that there are barriers here in this room of people that we don't know, who come from very different places, who are completely different to us. If there are brothers and sisters here that we have never spoken to, but Lord, you would desire us to speak with them, to love them, or to disciple them, or simply just to encourage them. Lord, can you lead us to those of us within as well? We believe in and yearn for your strengthened church, so that others may see our good works and give glory to you, Jesus. So those people that we've maybe received from just this moment now, give us courage, Lord, to act. Give us courage to go in faith, to share with them the gospel that they or we cannot do without. In Jesus' name, amen.